And open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. And today we're meeting virtually, primarily because of the COVID virus here in Northeast Georgia. And it's afflicted a number of folks here in the congregation. And we thought it'd be good just to take one week off with that. And so hopefully we can resume next week. But this morning, the passage that I'm drawn to look at is Isaiah 33, about God's stability for us in an unstable world and this idea of consecration. So I'm going to begin to read with the first verse. This is the word of God. Ah, you destroyer, who yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor, whom none has betrayed. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. When you finish betraying, they will betray you. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation, the time of trouble. At the tumultuous noise, people flee. When you lift yourself up, nations are scattered and your spoil is scattered as the caterpillars gathers. As locusts leap, it is leapt upon. The Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. Behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There's no regard for man. The Lord, land mourns and languishes. Lebanon is confounded and withers away. Sharon is like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we come this morning as your family. Father, first I do want to hold up to you Betty Peckheiser and her grief with the death of her grandson. Father, Edie, Alcy, Lord, and Pam, and the death of Gary. Father, the Tucker family and the passing, Lord, of Marsha's mom. Father, we pray for Susan Pfeiffer's daughter, Kate, and for the Taylor's daughter, Michelle, as they recover from surgery. Father, we think of the many battling COVID, Lord, especially Lord Bethlehem's mom, Father, who has been hospitalized with it, Lord, and she battles dementia, Lord. So we pray you will minister to her in a special way. And Father, bring healing to the many in our own midst that have the virus this week. Father, we would pray as a new year begins, Lord. You're so faithful. So, Father, bless, Lord, our nation. Bless the election this week, we pray. Father, guide in that. And, Father, revive your church, we pray. Lord, we pray for that. So, Father, this morning as we come to your word, we're grateful that your Spirit gives us understanding of it. So we're asking now, Father, for that understanding, Lord, and how it applies to the way we think and the way we live. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, welcome 2021. Some might say goodbye 2020. The new year certainly has its challenges as we begin. We see instability. We look in the midst of the continuing to grow global pandemic. Has our hospitals full. We see instability in the changeover, even of political power here in the United States. Now we see instability in the fact that there'll be more deaths from drug overdoses in the United States this year than ever before. More people in San Francisco will die from drug overdoses this year than from COVID. And we see instability in the antagonism that's increasing towards the church. And towards anybody who believes in morality and absolute truth, it comes with a desperate need for the church to be the church. So how do we live in this unstable world? How can the church make an impact? How can we as individuals make an impact? I'm going to choose an old word to describe that we're talking about today. I discovered that people have been using it in English since the 14th century. And that word's consecration. It comes from a Latin word. It means to be set apart or put with the sacred, put with the holy. And that's why we'd use it this way today. Noah and Carl have been set apart for sacred, for special use as missionaries by God. Now remember, the Bible's clear that holiness begins with God's call. God choosing us for himself. He sets us apart as holy. He declares us to be holy. And if you will, that our task is to be what God says we are. We are holy, then we are to be holy. But let's be honest about something. Over the last 30 years, the church in the United States has had a noble desire, that is to reach out to people outside the church by making the church more inviting to people. We've called that movement the seeker-sensitive movement, trying to make seekers, those interested in the things of the Lord, who are not yet believers, you know, feel more part of things, if you will. Feel more welcome at church. With the hope that when we do that, they'll be drawn into a relationship with Jesus Christ. For example, for us, one of the things we learned, a lot of younger people, because of don't have the music education anymore, didn't know how to follow music in a hymnal. So we began to print the words in the bulletin to make it easier for them. Of course, everything has a downside. Now people began not to use the hymnal. And of course, since COVID, we have not used hymnals. So the church as a whole has done a lot of things to try to do this. With the cultural trend towards a more casual dress, you'll see that going on in churches. Music's been adapted, shall we say, that some think it makes it more relevant. Many churches have removed the pulpit because they said it's a barrier between the congregation and the preacher. And then the church has either dropped or greatly reduced the use of words such as holiness and obedience, repentance, and even sin. In fact, unless we sing, "Take my life and let it be," we seldom use the word consecration in a sentence anymore. In a very real sense, rather than being different from the world, the church has tried to become as much like the world as possible in order to attract people to it. And in turn, has demanded as little as possible from people to encourage them to become believers. Now, it's right to make much of God's amazing grace when it comes to our salvation and our sanctification. We can't make too much of grace. But a distortion of that can become a cover for ongoing sin in our lives, for decidedly unholy living. In the same way, we're challenged to make our faith more accommodating to the changing worldviews around us. Some want us to make an adjustment to the culture and allow the culture to define marriage, human sexuality, and even what being male and female is. Our children are the target of a government and media onslaught to convince them that what the Bible says about marriage is, and about who we are as males and females, is it's passé. It's hateful. Even some would say criminal. And some in the church are not willing to stand in the way of such cultural changes. Then we've got to change with the times. You know, the nation of Judah was under similar attack in the world around them in Isaiah's day. Particularly the setting for Isaiah 28 to 33 is the Assyrian onslaught. The Assyrians were a very thoroughgoing pagan people. They particularly challenged the people of Judah that their worship of Yahweh was outdated. That Israel needed a more with it God. So how do we respond? I suggest we follow what Isaiah pointed Judah towards 2,700 years ago. What's needed, according to chapter 33, is a consecrated people. What's needed, we might say, is a consecrated church that takes its calling seriously to be the body of Christ, to be the bride of Christ. So what does Isaiah teach us about consecration in an unstable world? Let's go to the text and see. First, he describes the predicament of living in an unstable world. Verse 1, "All you destroyer who you yourself have not been destroyed, you traitor whom none has betrayed." All right, Judah's ongoing conflicts in view here with Assyria. Assyria's on the move against Judah, and it seems like they're triumphing. It looks like evil's going to win the day. King Hezekiah's tried to figure out how to stop them. He thought he'd done it with a stimulus package That is, he gave 11 tons of silver and 1 ton of gold to King Sennacherib of Assyria as a stimulus to stay away from him. And Sennacherib agreed, took the gold, took the silver. And then he double-crossed Hezekiah. And now he's on his way back. And we know from archaeology he's going to lay siege against the city. And what he says is, I've shut up Hezekiah like a bird in a cage. Now, here's a lesson we need to learn as consecrated people about an unstable world. It's driven by greed for power, for position, for money. And Hezekiah very naively trusts Sennacherib. But Sennacherib's sinful nature and desires overcome that trust. Never underestimate the power of sin's grip on leaders, particularly evil leaders. Total depravity is not just a theological term to describe people who are born sinners and so have a bent to sin and who delight in sin. It's a reality. I'm not saying we go around looking for the worst in everybody all the time. I'm saying we have to expect the worst from everybody all the time. I am suggesting we should not try to have a rose-colored view of this world and think everybody out there is motivated by goodness and love and a desire to do the right thing. What should motivate us is that all these people need to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And don't think we're really good guys, because apart from God's grace in our lives, we would be just like the Assyrians. What's Isaiah's words to them? Does evil triumph continually? We'll finish verse 1, addressed to the Assyrians. When you have ceased to destroy, you will be destroyed. And when you finish betraying, they will betray you. So as soon as the Assyrians stop destroying, God says they'll get destroyed and betrayed. In fact, Sennacherib's own sons will eventually murder him. Now, when we look at the evil that causes so much instability, and we see it seems to triumph in this world through the likes of Xi Jinping and Vladimir Putin and Kim Jong-un, rest assured, friends, their day will come. It's just a matter of time. Because the sovereign God will ultimately judge these men if they don't receive Christ and others like them. On the other hand, the effect's been devastating on Judah. Verse 7, behold, their heroes cry in the streets. The envoys of peace weep bitterly. The highways lie waste. The traveler ceases. Covenants are broken. Cities are despised. There's no regard for man. The land mourns and languishes. Lebanon's confounded, withers away. Sharon's like a desert, and Bashan and Carmel shake off their leaves. The heroes referred to here are King Hezekiah's peace envoys who are returning with the news of Sennacherib's double cross. The highways are deserted because the people are gripped with fear. Commerce, businesses come to a halt because of Assyria's assault. The economy's devastated. Lebanon, with its beautiful forests, is suffering from famine. Sharon, Bashan, and Carmel, normally areas of great agricultural success, have become like the desert. The people are looking for Hezekiah to do something, but he doesn't have the answers. And our nation today faces the problem of evil. The skyrocketing murder rate in our major cities, including Atlanta. The drug overdoses, the economic devastation on individuals and small businesses, particularly through the COVID situation, ongoing political infighting and name-calling, we could go on. The good news is that evil ultimately turns on itself. See, if you read the end of this book, Babylon falls, the city of man falls, it's destroyed, and God still stands. So it's this point that Isaiah suggests a prayer for consecrated people. It's a prayer for stability. Pick it up in verse 2. O Lord, be gracious to us. We wait for you. Be our arm every morning, our salvation in time of trouble. All right, four things to pray for in an unstable world. First is grace. The whole foundation for consecration is God's grace. Isaiah wants us to acknowledge that we have no right to ask God for anything. They and we are sinners, that we've rebelled against God again and again and again. Yet every time they've asked forgiveness, God's shown them grace, His unmerited, undeserved favor, and forgiven them. He's kept them as His people because they are His people. See, God owes us nothing. Yet in Christ, God's given us everything. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We receive eternal life as His gift when all who believe in Him. So we begin a relationship on grace. We're held in His grasp by grace. We're sustained by His grace. Understand that's a key to being humble, a servant's heart, consecrated to serve God and others as Jesus did. And then He says, we wait for you. Our desire is for God rather than for the things of this world. Our desire is to be ruled by God rather than the kings of this world. This has got to be the sincere desire of our hearts, that we want God, not just the benefits of God. Yes, the benefits of a relationship with God are wonderful. Our sins are forgiven. We have the hope of eternity. We have a family. We have peace, and so on. What we have to guard ourselves against is that we do not begin to delight more in the benefits or blessings God gives us than delight in God Himself. We're going to worship to delight more in who God is than in how we feel about God. We need to grow in our hunger for God such that when we read David's words, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul pants after thee, O God. We don't just have guilt, but we identify with David. We wait for God our whole lives long. And the third thing Isaiah suggests praying for is God to be our arm every morning. What he means by that is to be our strength. In other words, we acknowledge every day we need God's help for that day. And I grew up in West Virginia, and riding a bicycle in West Virginia is two things. It's very strenuous activity, and it's also a relaxing breeze. If I rode my bike out of my neighborhood, that was pretty much all uphill, and you pedaled to get out of the neighborhood. And then if you decided to pedal all the way to downtown Cross Lanes, which was the stoplight, that was to pedal uphill as well. But there was a benefit to that. Because when you went home, what? It's not uphill both ways, okay? So when you went home, it was downhill. And you could just coast for the most part. There was a few things to go up. But you would just coast. You could take it easy. And I've mentioned this before. I one time was doing that. I was riding the bike, actually a wooded area, not on the street, and over the hill towards my family's home. And I was just relaxing. I was just taking it easy. And I saw my mom in the kitchen window. And so I waved at mom, friendly thing to do. Didn't realize how fast I was going. And up straight into the brick wall of the house went the bike. I didn't get hurt, by the way, but wasn't a very smart thing to do. But you know, why did I wreck? I quit paying attention, taking it easy. And that's how we need to view our walk with God. I mean, we acknowledge, we realize we need strength every day. But when things are going good, when they get easy, sometimes we get a little sloppy. We begin to coast. We don't pray the way we should. We don't read God's word. And we do that, we're in danger of crashing spiritually. So Isaiah reminds us, pray for strength every morning. Don't assume when we get up, boy, this is going to be an easy day. I don't really need God's strength, because we need it every day. And when we sang, great is thy faithfulness, that morning by morning new mercies I see. Why do we see them? Because we need them. And that segues then to the fourth request. And that's for God to be our salvation in times of trouble. Yes, we need to ask for God's strength every single day. But Isaiah is reminding us there will be real days of distress in our lives. Real crisis points that arise. And we must ask God to intervene dramatically and be our salvation. So when we experience Isaiah 43:2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. You know, right now, COVID is such a test. Many are sick. The hospitals are packed. People have died. The economy is impacted. People are lonely. Some are depressed. And yet we know God will see us through. And we'll be able to give God praise for his great salvation, because he will see us through our darkest days. He always does. So prayer helps us, keeps us consecrated for God's purposes, so we might be people whom God uses, people who depend on his grace, people who desire him, people who pray daily for strength and trust him at life's biggest moments too. And finally, as God's consecrated people, we must establish priorities to help us find stability in an unstable world. Pick up verses 5 and 6. The Lord's exalted, for he dwells on high. He will fill Zion with justice and righteousness, and he will be the stability of your times. Abundance of salvation, wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. These verses are critical. It's what really drew me to the passage today. Isaiah points us to our view of God. Now, how do we see him? He's not some cosmic super buddy. He's the sovereign God and ruler of the universe. So Isaiah's word order is literally, exalted is Yahweh. Exalted is the Lord. Flip over to chapter 36 for a moment. Assyria, remember, doesn't think much of Israel's God. And I want you to look at the words of Sennacherib that the Assyrian messengers relay. This is just part of the conversation. You can go back and read the rest of it later. Begin in verse 18. Beware lest Hezekiah mislead you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. Has any of the gods of the nations delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? Have they delivered Samaria out of my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their lands out of my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand? We live in a world that's lost its regard for God. The attacks on the existence of God by the likes of Hitchens and Dawkins, Sam Harris and others, rather sound a lot like people did 3,000 years ago. There's nothing new under the sun. We live in an increasingly godless culture because sin's blinded people to God's existence. That's why our view of God is critical. The world will try to lead us away. Europe's been living this way for years, as if God doesn't exist. And how's it working out for them? Now, we're a nation, as a nation, trying it. How's it going to work out for us? That's why we, as God's people, need to focus on the exaltation of God. Don't imagine God to be less than what he is. Don't limit God. Always keep God exalted in our thinking. Keep his priorities exalted as well. Justice and righteousness. These are two of his attributes or characteristics that he wants us to reflect to the watching world. And God speaks of justice here. Isaiah wants us to think about God's compassion for the poor and the widows and the orphans. And we do not understand God if we don't have a similar concern. And God's righteousness is always acting in accordance with his nature and his word. Friends, if we're not concerned about living righteously, living according to the word of God, then our nature or status is redeemed people. I doubt we really know or understand God. Yes, God's a God of grace, make no mistake about it. And we do sin, and we do stumble, and we do fall. And God forgives us. But as the people of God who are charged with reflecting God to a watching world, we are to seek to reflect his righteousness, his holiness. And then just the magnificent promise here. He will be the stability of your times. In this unstable world, God is our stability. Our times are difficult. But friends, God is sufficient for this day. He was sufficient for Hezekiah and the people of Judah, if you follow through the story. Greatly sufficient. That's why Isaiah says, pray for strength every morning. Our time is the time God gives us on this earth, and there's a different amount of it for everybody. Every era of time is different. Our leaders change. We've gone from being a modern to a postmodern world. A little more than a century, a world of horse and buggies to a world of space travel. Technology has changed things. But no matter what changes, our God's able to bring stability. And grasping that is the key to having stability in our lives in these times and everything we're going to face in the coming year. Let me give you a reality check about 2021. In 2021, people will disappoint you. Circumstances may crush you. Friends may stab you in the back. Bosses may exploit you. Marketing experts will try to manipulate you. And there'll be times when it'll seem your heart is breaking. But you see, in the midst of that, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So sounding very much like the book of Proverbs, Isaiah declares God to be a rich store for us of abundance of three things. One is salvation. This is why Isaiah is said to pray for God's gift of delivery from difficult times. He's our Savior from our sins as well as day by day. God's cup of salvation is bottomless, no matter how much He pours out of it. The second is praying for His wisdom, the subjective ability to be able to evaluate things, which we distinguish from the third thing here, knowledge, which is just the objective recognition of how things are. You know, we live in a so-called information age. We need the ability to grasp what's the really important information. What are the real issues of life? Knowledge here refers to the ability to determine that's what's worthwhile knowing and what's not. And our world has a tough time with that. The media attempts to keep one crisis after another going to keep us watching or listening or reading the news. And I've said it before, but I caution you again, the 24-hour-a-day's news cycle, that'll wear us out. I don't advocate ignorance, but it's okay to turn off the news every once in a while. All right? So wisdom is knowing how to put our knowledge to work. It's taking that knowledge and evaluating how to best use it. It's especially the knowledge of God's Word. Friends, a consecrated life will always find knowledge and wisdom in this book. It's our life is this book. These words are our lives. Now, what if I were to ask you what it is you treasure most in life? You might say God. This is church. I hope you say God or Jesus. Good answer. I bet some of you would think you treasure your family, you treasure friends. What about the Christian walk? I mean, we treasure God's love, forgiveness of sins, peace, all those things, joy. But I want you to notice here what Isaiah says. He says, the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. The fear of the Lord is our treasure. What we might call a healthy respect or complete awe and devotion to the Lord. Friends, we need to keep ourselves in awe of God. And we do that as Christians by as we look at the manger. We just did that. God's love, God's compassion, God's mercy. Friends, we also need to contemplate His immensity, His infinity, His holiness. Down in verse 14, Isaiah explores that. He writes, the sinners in Zion are afraid, trembling to seize the godless. Who among us can dwell with the consuming fire? Who among us can dwell with everlasting burnings? Friends, again, we said before, we cannot be too casual about God. Proverbs reminds us the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is what leads us to act wisely. The fear of the Lord keeps sin in check. Remind us again how C.S. Lewis helps us with this in the Chronicles of Narnia. First, I'll read you Mr. Beaver's poem about Aslan, then the conversation that follows that. Here's the poem. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. The sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets his death. And when he shakes his mane, we will have spring again. See, I can make that rhyme. All right. And then that poem leads to this conversation. You'll understand when you see him. But shall we see him, asked Susan. Is he a man, asked Lucy. Aslan a man, said Mr. Beaver sternly. Certainly not. I tell you, he's the king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know he is the king of the beast? Aslan's a lion, the lion, the great lion. Ooh, said Susan. I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I should feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Oh, that you will, dear. You make no mistake, said Mrs. Beaver. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. Then he isn't safe? I said, Lucy. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? It's anything about safe. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Friends, is that fear of the Lord? That's our treasure. And this is where I was going to end. Let me just point you to two verses I want you to think about in the days ahead. Go down to verse 17. Look at this promise from God. He says, your eyes will behold the king in his beauty. And they will see a land that stretches afar. It's the promise of beholding God. And then who is that God? Verse 22, the Lord's our judge. The Lord's our lawgiver. The Lord's our king. He will save us. I urge you to explore those verses further. So what about us? Let me just say, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's no way to have stability in a very unstable world. I would urge you to receive Christ today as your Savior from your sins and as the Lord of your life. And friends, consecrated lives are those who have passion for God and understand the instability of our world apart from God. Depend on prayer, live our priorities. Keep in mind, God is the stability for our times. And today's problems and challenges, realize they mean today's opportunities. People need encouragement. People need love. People need hope. People need to know about our great God. People need the gospel. They need it in Bangkok, Thailand. They need it in the foothills of Northeast Georgia. Friends, the world does not need a church that's trying to be like them. The world needs a consecrated church living God's way. May we live consecrated lives that show and proclaim our God. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you this morning for the amazing promises in your word. And Father, we realize the unstable times in which we live. Father, the political instability. Father, the instability brought on by COVID. Father, the instability brought on by a world that's trying to walk away from you and from truth and morality, trying to live their own way. So, Father, we come and we acknowledge that, but we thank you in the midst of that, that Father, you will be gracious to us. You'll be our strength every morning, that Father, we are to wait on you, and Lord, in all the crises that come this year, Father, you'll be there to see us through them, whatever they are. So Father, fix our eyes on you, we pray. Fix our eyes on the beauty of who you are as the King, knowing that you will save us. Lord, does anybody here that's not yet come to the place, anybody here within the hear my voice this morning, not yet come to the place of trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord? Father, today, draw them to your Son, we pray. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.